When you don't know a situation, it's very easy to be judgmental. And I must confess that before I went to Cambodia, I was incredibly judgmental. And I thought I was actually justified in actually being like that. Part of my job is to problem solve. I have lots of students come to me with their problems, and I solve them. And I have a very, very easy way how to do that. I simply say to them, stay away from girls, stay away from boys, and don't do it again. So in my mind, going to Cambodia, in my judgmental way, I really felt that I had the answer for all those sex trade workers, the people involved with it, the people that would actually do the trading, and the families. I would simply go up to them and say, don't do it again. Stop it, full stop. Very, very strange about going to Cambodia. You see, because I am quite an organized person, I like everything in place. I want to know what I'm doing from one day to the next. In fact, on Friday, I was planning for 2 years ahead. I'm that sort of person. And if I have that inkling that I'm going to go and preach somewhere or share, then usually I would be every night preparing sermons, preparing literature, etc. So I know that when I go into any place, I will be absolutely bang on. With this Cambodia tour, things were different. And Sue actually mentioned that we felt that we shouldn't prepare in any way and just be led. At that point, I actually kind of got quite excited because I thought to myself, it's going to be a three-week holiday. This is going to be good. God knew how hard I worked last year. He wants me to have 3 weeks holiday. So we got to Phnom Penh, and I didn't have any idea about what God was speaking to me about. Over the 3 weeks, 3 points did actually come about. The first point was this. Be an imitator of Jesus. Paul says in Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. He also said, do what I do. In other words, there is an overemphasis in the Bible to be Jesus-like. And that was the first point that I got. Be Jesus-like. So soon I decided that we were going to be Jesus-like, and our first day when we got together and we had our prayer time and our reading together, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because we knew that Jesus would do that. The second point was this. Do what I would do. Now, that goes without saying, it's almost like the first point, but there is a big difference. You see, we all have traditions, we all have cultures, and therefore we sometimes put those in our equation of what we think Jesus would do. So this time I was actually challenged to find out, what would it look like if Jesus was doing this? And it had a completely different slant into the way that I was thinking, because it was going to be the Vic version of what Jesus would do. It would be the Jesus version. What would he do? And finally, the third thing that I was challenged about over the 3 weeks was this, and I'm still being challenged on it, is to find the story behind the story. Now, let me explain that one. You could come into church this morning and you could smile, and I can ask you the question, are you okay? At which point, your first story is, yeah, I'm great, thank you, God bless you. But the story behind the story is, no, actually, I am hurting, and I just can't share it with you because I feel a little bit insecure. So I decided that really my priority would be try and find the story behind the story. What was actually going on in Cambodia? Amidst all these smiles and those people, they just love to smile. What really was going on in their lives? And as a result, I actually spent some time doing some research, and that's why Sue and I, we went to a place called the Killing Fields. The Killing Fields is, it's a tour. You have something like what I've got at the moment, But it speaks to you at each point that you go to. It speaks to you and it tells you the atrocities that took place at that time. In case you don't know, the Khmer Rouge, they were a political party. Their leader, Pol Pot, he had this great idea. He went to all the farmers who were not educated and he said to them, "You don't deserve this. Go into the cities and go and kill as many intellectuals, professionals, in particular teachers, as you can find, and you will rule this place and you'll have a better life." And a quarter of the population during the time of the Khmer Rouge rule were actually slaughtered to death. And of course, the killing fields, they showed this in quite graphic details. And at the end of the tour, there was a big monument and there was just skulls and there was bones. And it actually showed the way that they were killed. That they used to, because they were farmers, they would have these whole things and they would smash the people, just hack at them and hack them, and they would have these knives and they would just, it wasn't very nice. My wife and I actually went to the killing caves. And I think we lasted around about 20 minutes because the impact of that place was so much that we just couldn't cope with it. Essentially, don't want to be too graphic, but there's this big mountain with a hole at top, and they used to march the Cambodians up to it and just push them off. Children, women, and they would just land down, and again we saw bones, etc. When Sue bought me that book, immediately I identified with it because it spoke about the sequences of this particular author's life. I'd like to share something with you. He talks about the Khmer Rouge marching is his family. That's his mother, his father. And in all, there was 10 of them. He had brothers and sisters. They marched them out of the village and they got them on their knees in front of an open mass grave. They didn't know it was a grave at the time. They just knew it was a big hole. And starting off at the father, these Khmer Rouge soldiers with their hoes, they would just hack at their heads. The father fell down, then the mother fell down, the brother fell down. And the author of this book, it was his turn, he got a hacking on the head. He fell down, went slightly unconscious. And then, of course, his brothers and his sisters, they fell on top of him as well. Somehow, he went unconscious, but he didn't die. Now, the Khmer Rouge, after they had done this atrocity, they just weren't content with that. They actually got down in the pit and they got their knives and they just randomly hacked them, just to make sure. And he described himself as being in a kind of a pool of blood. Just as it came to the point where one of the soldiers was about to hack him, they got called away. And after about 2 hours, he was only a young boy, 2 hours of being absolutely petrified, crawls out of the hole, escapes, he goes to the jungle. The story is that he gets adopted by a family and then he gets over to Canada, does his degree, does his master's, and he gets gloriously saved. Now, I am reading this book and I'm thinking to myself, this guy cannot be real. You know, you get all these wonderful Christian books from the counter. And to be honest with you, I'm a little bit dubious. It's probably the way that I am. But I didn't actually believe that this person could go through all the things that he went through and he got saved. I'll explain a bit more about the book later on. It was at that point when Sue mentioned about this guy coming to sit next to me. And I distinctly remember saying to myself, this guy cannot be real. This guy cannot be real. I'm just reading a fictitious book. So it was a big surprise to me when the guy who was sitting next to me turned around and said, he's one of my best friends. I was speaking to him 3 days. He's a great guy. Everything in that book, by the way, I mentioned in the first book that he wrote. Now, you remember those first points that I talked to you about being Christ-like? One of the things that just seemed to echo to me over the 3 weeks was this, the word forgiveness. Jesus is a forgiving God. But I had to ask that question again. But what does forgiveness look like? Now, in Cambodia culture, it is an accepted thing to seek revenge killing, especially if your family have been massacred by the Khmer Rouge. And the story is that when the Vietnamese actually got back into the country and they tried to restore some sort of order, eventually, because there were so many revenge killings going on, they just had to look away because it was so open out there and they couldn't do anything. Now, this Christian had a problem because his culture and his expectations of his family was this: you have got to seek out those people and you have got to do a revenge killing to honour your family. And yet he was a Christian, and all the time he was asking himself, would Jesus do this? Now he would go to preachers, and preachers would preach on the prodigal son. And at the end of their sermon, he would go up to those preachers and he'd say, that was a wonderful sermon, but can you tell me, what does forgiveness actually look like? And his own words in the book, he said, not one preacher could actually tell him the answer to that. What does forgiveness really look like? We read about it, we say, yeah, I'm a forgiving person, but what does it actually look like? And he couldn't understand, because in his culture, it is, I must go after those people and I must do a revenge killing. He also describes that during this period where his mind was playing so many mind games on him, he was becoming depressed. His health was suffering. Things were not going the way that they should do. And yet all the time, he had God speaking to him. To the point, after so many years of suffering, he was internally suffering, God gave him specific direction because he was ready for it. Go and find those people that killed your family and forgive them. Through inquiries, he actually went to a tribe just north of a place called Siem Reap, where Sue and I actually visited. And we are told that the tribe was absolutely horrified, knowing that here was this man who had suffered so much with his family, and he was looking for certain people in that village. One by one, those murderers came up in front of him, and he turned around to them and he said, will you please forgive me? He didn't have a go at them and say, this is what you did to my family and you were horrible and you should be hung and all the rest of it. He actually just turned around and he said, would you please forgive me? That's why I found it so hard to believe that book. And if it hadn't been for Dr. Andrew actually telling me that he is real and this is exactly what happened, even today I would have had problems in understanding forgiveness. Because sometimes we find it so difficult to forgive somebody if they take your drink at the dinner table, or if they say the wrong thing to you. You feel like that's it, all relationships is broken off. But here is a person that's had his total family destroyed. Not only did he ask for forgiveness, but the second part of the thing that God was talking to me about, how does it work out? What he showed me. Because not only did he go and see those people and ask for forgiveness, he also built a school for them. He got a minister in there, a pastor. He got some teachers in there. And to date, 10 people have got saved. Some of which are the very people that killed his family. Let me just go back to the story behind the story. Because as I pondered upon the prodigal son, all of a sudden, I had different ideas about why he did what he did. If you don't know the story, it's very simple. He went up to his father and he said, can I have half of my inheritance? I want to go off and enjoy myself. And he spent his money on wine, women, song. Don't really talk about things like that, church. But apparently he had a very good time. But at the end of it, he lost all his money and his so-called friends, they just left him. And he ended up in a pigsty and he was just thinking to himself, well, if I went back home, it's far better than just eating this food that the pigs have it. But again, my mind kept on going back, what is the story behind the story? Could it be that he had to leave? because his brother was giving him such a hard time. That actually happened in the Old Testament. There's a person called Joseph. His brothers gave him a bit of a hard time. And ultimately, he ended up being sold off into slavery. Of course, nothing like that in this generation actually happens now. Brothers and sisters don't give each other a hard time, do they? Then I wondered about the servants. Perhaps the servants were so jealous that every time the son did something, they just laughed at him. Donna mentioned something about mental abuse. Can you imagine that every day just being told you're no good, you're useless, your brother's better than you, you know, look at you, you're going to go nowhere in life. It may well be it was the mental abuse that caused him to go, and even the relationship with the father. Could it be that the father just totally had enough of this son? Perhaps he was even glad when he said, give me half my inheritance. He must have thought, great, he's gone forever. We just don't know. At the end of the day, I just don't know what's really going on in your lives. That is the full stop. You know, you're all looking at me, and you look so angelic, and you look so wonderful, but I don't know. Now, the reason why I believe the Lord kind of challenged me in this is because of my attitude about going to Cambodia and sorting out all their problems. You see, not only did I find out about the Khmer Rouge and the atrocities that these people have endured, and don't forget that they're a young generation now because all the older ones have been slaughtered. But when I got to meet some of these girls, by the way, there's no pictures of them as such because we're not allowed to take photos of them, because if they go on Facebook, it may well be that they're pimps or they're traders, they might try and find them. Right? It's still serious over there. But as I got to hear some of the stories of these girls and these boys as well that went into homosexuality, I just had to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And dare I say, if I was in the same situation as what they were in, and I say, God forgive me, but perhaps I might have done the same thing as what they did. Now let me give you an example. A mother sells a daughter into sex slavery. She knows full well that the job those people are offering isn't going to be in China, isn't going to be in a nice restaurant. She's going to end up in a brothel, and she's going to be totally abused by obtain men. Then it may well be that when she's had all her purposes and she's no use to anybody, she'd probably be taken to a jungle and just conveniently got rid of. That mother who did that act, which is absolutely horrific, and I imagine that every mother in this room would identify and say, my goodness, how could she possibly do that? Her dilemma is this. She's got another 5 or 6 children who are starving. And the money she can get for one daughter would be equivalent to around about 3 or 4 years' wages. What does she do? Watch all the children starve, or does she save the 3 or 4? What about the mother that sells her daughter into the sex slave because her husband has had to do an emergency trip to the hospital, and they said, look, there's got to be an operation, it's going to cost this much, if he doesn't have the medication, etc., he's going to die. What do you do in those situations? By the way, there's no welfare. There's no organisation to say, we will take care of it. And when I started to listen to these stories and all the rest of it, I mean, I got quite emotional. In fact, Sue mentioned that she started crying when we were in that particular car. When the reason why it got me so emotional was because when that beautiful young girl came to see me, and you know, I'm trying to be Jesus here, and as far as I'm concerned at that time, I'm sure Jesus would just smile at them and say thank you, and just show so much appreciation. And that's all we seem to be doing. We just say, oh, thank you, it's a beautiful meal. We think you're great, what you're doing, and all the rest of it. And as she came to me, and as she served me, and she smiled, all of a sudden, it was almost like an audible voice just went through my head. And it said this, Vic, there was a time when a man would give her money, and she would hate and despise what was going to happen next, because she would be abused beyond all comprehension. But you have given her money, and you have given her dignity. You have given her faith in humankind. You've done that just by showing love and consideration. I just want to get back to that idea about forgiveness. What does it look like for Jesus? We had a picture on the screen and we saw Jesus on a cross. Somebody sang a song that even in death, his hands were stretched wide. And through my time in Cambodia, those words that Jesus said upon the cross just seemed to echo and echo and echo into my life. And it was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I said to you at the beginning that I was going to sort out the problems over there. If I'm being absolutely honest with you, and that's the way that I want to be, one of the ways that I thought I could solve the problem was shoot them. Get those sinners, go and shoot them, and they won't do it again. And then I was reminded of the cross. And I was also reminded of the fact that I was a sinner. And by saying, shoot the sinner, I was actually saying, shoot me as well. And when Jesus spoke to all those self-righteous Jews, when the woman was caught in adultery, and he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And I realized that I was one of those people that could not cast the stone. And yet, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What is all that about? Earlier on, the people used to do sacrifices to try and please God. The description that we have in the Old Testament was such that the temples, they were just flowing with blood because so many sacrifices took place because they just thought to themselves, that was going to be enough. But how do you know enough is enough to try and get God to forgive you for the sins that you've done? How do you know? And it was almost like Jesus talking to the Father and the Father saying, this just isn't working. I need one final sacrifice to take place. And Jesus puts his hands up and he says, well, Father, if that's the case, I'll be the final sacrifice. And so he goes to a cross and he says, Father, forgive them, forgive Vic. Forgive Sue. Because they don't actually know what they're doing. And when I say to you, imitate Jesus, that means to say you've got to get in that place where you do what Jesus did, and that is forgiveness. One of the joys and the excitement for me was this. We would go down and have breakfast, and these wonderful women that have been caught up in so much sin, they would laugh and they would giggle. And we were kind of giggling as well because we would hear them in the kitchen and they were just because they're experiencing life. They are experiencing change in their life because Jesus had done something wonderful. He had forgiven them. And I want to suggest something to you. If you're not experiencing life, then it may well be you just haven't experienced Jesus. Let me repeat that. If you're not experiencing the life, the abundant life, and yes, we all go through trials and tribulations, but to know that you know that you know that Jesus is there with you, that's life. Then this morning, you have an opportunity. Because those very same words, the masks that you've been given, the stories that you've got, but the real stories that you've got in your life is this. That Jesus looks at them and he is willing to forgive. He is willing to give you a life that is beyond any comprehension. We are told this. The wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what Jesus has got for all of us in this room today. Abundant life. A gift of eternal life. Shall we just pray? Hallelujah. Donna gave a testimony this morning and she said she thought she was a Christian, but I'd just even gone to church occasionally. But then she accepted Jesus into her life. She accepted forgiveness. That same gift is relevant today. That same gift, amazingly, is still offered to all of us in the world. But the gift needs to be accepted. And we do that by saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Come into my life. I know this morning that I have mentioned the word forgiveness. And that's what Jesus offers. But I also know, even from reading that book and from experience of my own life, that there are times when we need to forgive other people. And only you can do that. Not get into an argument with them, but just simply ask for their forgiveness. But we're here this morning to take a very, very important stage, and that is this. To ask Jesus of forgiveness. He's asked the Father, and the Father says, okay, but they've got to accept it. And I just want to stress something. If you are not experiencing the abundant Christian life, and that means an awful lot, but if you're not experiencing that walk with Jesus, then perhaps you need to go back to Jesus and find out why. And forgiveness is a part of that. Holy Spirit, right now, in the most precious name of Jesus, I ask you to look over these wonderful people in this place. And I ask you now, Lord, to look at the story behind the stories. I'm asking you, Lord, to start revealing those things that need to be revealed. And Lord, with all the mind games that are taking place now, all the things that are happening emotionally, I pray, O Father, that you will win the day. And that you will overtake in this situation. And therefore, Father, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, minister to these people. Now, in the course of that prayer, I'm now going to challenge people. You need prayer this morning. And you know why you need prayer, because certain things have been mentioned. And I want you to come forward, and we're going to join with you. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to start ministering. Can I ask the ministry team just to come forward? It kind of helps, a bit of music, it kind of helps. Just listen to what Lynn said in her poem, that song. It could be the song that could just promote you to come up here. But one thing I would say is this. It's time. There's never ever been a better time than the time now to come to know Jesus as your Lord and personal Saviour. To know Jesus in a more powerful way, because you know that you've neglected that aspect of your life. Hallelujah. So dear people, let's pray with you. Hallelujah.